We will be preaching from the first book of Corinthians, chapter 1, commencing with verse 12, when we get there. If we do, we might have a wreck on the way, who knows. But we want God to have His way. I haven't got any preconceived form or fashion, and I'm coming to you tonight. I want the Lord to bless us. Hallelujah.
Grant it, Jesus.
I want to read from Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. And I hope you'll remember these words. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Simple statement. From a heart beating with love for the lost. Man who was not on an ego trip, who sought not the bright lights of popularity, who cared not if his name made the man, the herald, or those that sung his praises in faraway places. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. How many believe with me that the cross is the answer to the lost world? How many also believe with me that we owe the world a debt to preach to them the way of salvation? I have nothing profound tonight. We are not going to unlock the secrets of the stars. I'm here tonight to preach a simple message from this 14th verse, chapter 6 of Galatians. I'm going to preach to you on the subject, the glory of the cross.
Glory
of the cross. Everybody say the glory of the cross. Say it again. Would you raise your hands one more time and pray for God to bless His Word tonight? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Lord bless you. This is a very profound subject, the likes of which have changed the destiny of millions. Much has been said about the cross.
Amen.
Much has been preached about it. I tonight am going to concern myself that we need to exalt it, magnify it. Lift it up. And if there's any bragging to be done, it's going to be bragging on the cross. And the blood of the cross. And the name of the one that died on the cross. You see, the Bible speaks in the 3rd chapter and 13th verse of Galatians, that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse. From the curse. You see, He became a curse for us.
Hallelujah.
How He did that was dying on a cross.
All right.
And there's no doubt in my mind that if He had not, we would not be sitting here feeling what we're feeling tonight. 2:9 of Hebrews states, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor,
glory,
that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. I say to you, on that old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, He tasted of death for every one of us in this building tonight. Hebrews 12 and 2 speaks that Jesus Christ was the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. This means all the anguish that has been graphically described by the Bible in the Gospels and by Paul and by those whose eloquent tongues are mightier than mine, of the blood that was shed, of the crown of thorns that tore his brow open like jackals ripped the face of a captive lion, of the spear that spilt his precious blood, of the cat o' nine tails that they whipped his back with merciless fashion. There's no doubt in my mind that he endured the cross. As a man, he endured the pain and the agony. And the reason I've got perseverance and spiritual longevity, and the reason I can make it through the darkest night of despair, the cross has lit up the way. In other words, the enduring has already been done. He endured the cross. Any other pain, any other burden, any other trial is anticlimactical to the horrible torture of the cross. Friend, when he conquered that cross, it was all over. Hallelujah. The Bible tells me in Philippians 2 and 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took on him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The word humbled himself here means he didn't have to die, but he did. He didn't have to go to Calvary, but he did. John 10:17 speaks, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay my life down, and I have power to take it again. He didn't have to die. I'm sure you agree with me. According to 26 and 51 and 2 and 3, of Matthew, where Jesus said he could presently pray the Father. And more than 12 legions of angels would have come and rescued him, would have delivered him. And yet Jesus Christ did not call for an angel to come and deliver him from the agony of the cross and the pain of the cross. I said to you before in 2 Kings 19 verse 35, where one angel slew 185,000 Assyrians, that if every one of those angels in Matthew that were spoken of as 12 legions, a legion being up to 6,000, meaning 72,000 angels, meaning multiplying 72,000 by 185,000, the astounding figure of over 13,320,000,000, could have been wiped out by his summonsing the powers of heaven to come and bear him away. But he didn't do it. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The reason Jesus is exalted is because of the cross. The reason the name of Jesus is so magnificent, so inimitable, so incomparable, so incomprehensible, so fathomless, so beautiful, is because of the cross. He hung there and died for a lost world. Paul identified himself with the cross. In Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live.
Amen.
Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, in the life which I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see, again we hear this same theme repeated in Ephesians 2 and verse 13, where Paul said, "You who are sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." It wasn't the choir singing that saved you. It was the blood of the cross. It wasn't a fancy program in a fancy church with a beautiful steeple that saved you. It was the blood of the cross. It wasn't the air conditioning and the carpet and educated preachers that saved you. It was the blood of the cross. It wasn't, my friend, money. No, no, 1,000 times no. The reason you have what you have, feel what you feel, know what you know, is because of the blood of the cross. Verse 16 of Ephesians 2 speaks, "And hath made both one." And hath made both one. And hath made both one. How did He do it? In one body, by the cross. Having slain the enmity thereby. Colossians 1 and 20 speaks of it this way. Having made peace by the blood of the cross. By Him, I say, to reconcile all things, whether they be in earth or they be in heaven. And you who are sometimes alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, that He may present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Hey, sir, you used to be a stinker, low down, filthy. You know the reason why you got a hope tonight? The blood of the cross. The power and the glory of the cross. Don't sit there and look at me like you deserve heaven or you merit the Holy Ghost or God had to give you eternal life. The reason I have it is because of Calvary and Golgotha. I read in the 2nd chapter, verse 14 of Colossians, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Pardon me, sir, but cigarettes were nailed to the cross. Whiskey was nailed to the cross. Dope was nailed to the cross. Adultery was nailed to the cross. Fornication was nailed to the cross. Lasciviousness was nailed to the cross. Homosexuality was nailed to the cross. Carnality, the whole spectrum of sin was nailed to the cross. I said nailed to the cross. Lord, I love You for that. Peter, when he preached in Acts 2, verse 22, said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by Him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, for it was not possible that He should be holden of it." So you see, the cross was not the end of the line. It was not all there was. The cross was the door that we enter through, in which there is eternal life on the other side. Down at Cornelius' house, 8 years later, Peter preached in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with Him. And we are witnesses of all things which He did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed Him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with Him after He rose from the dead. And He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is He which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To Him gave all the prophets witness that through His name whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. You see, friend, the name of the one who was crucified is not the name of a dejected, defeated man who was put in a grave to rot, but the name of the one that hung on the cross is the name of the one who lives tonight, who has all power tonight. And you can only have remission of sins through His name. And that name does not belong to one who just hung and died, but it belongs to one who arose triumphantly over death, hell, and the grave. And a name that can conquer death can conquer sin. And a name that can conquer hell can conquer iniquity. And a name that can cause devils to run with fright can give you deliverance over your personal iniquity. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Paul, when he told the Roman church, 6:3 of Romans, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. You see, more happened on that cross than just a mere man hanging there and mere blood and a mere brain rotting away. More happened there than just eyeballs and ears and legs and heart and liver and lungs with excruciating pain. It's been preached about, and I do not want to take 1 ounce of glory from it, of the agony. But more happened there than the agony, my friend. I want to submit to you, according to the teaching of the Word of God, right here, where Paul was trying to remind us, trying to tell us of what he did on that cross. More happened there than just suffering. You see, we are crucified with Him. The reason I can look my Adamic nature, my carnality, as it were, in the face and say, flesh, you cannot keep me from going to heaven, is because of Calvary. The reason I can rise up and say, I don't care what it is that tries to seduce me or tries to beguile me or tries to bring me down, because of the old rugged cross, I can look flesh in the eye and say, flesh, you were crucified with Him. I believe that tonight. We identified with Him. Thank you, Jesus. I appreciate the cross, don't you? I appreciate the cross. I appreciate all that it's done for all of us everywhere. Praise God. Yes, Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Someone has well said, exalt the cross. God has hung the destiny of the human race upon it. Other accomplishments we may perform in the realms of philanthropism or sociology or education, but nothing will eclipse the glory of the cross. Oh, my brother, my sister, that's what's going to save the world, is the old rugged cross. Not a snappy song, not just a jumping and a hooping and a hollering. You got to understand there's something behind all this. There's blood. There's a cross. There's pain. There was a payment made. There was a day on which the whole destiny of the human race converged on one spot on earth, and it was on Golgotha's lonely windswept brow. There was a time when all the hell dogs of hell sat and watched and hoped that he couldn't pull it off. There was a time when Satan thought he had the sinless Son of God in a corner and he couldn't come out. Oh, thank you, Jesus, that the cross is what conquered it all. The glory of the cross. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 12, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I believe in giving honor to people who do great things among us. I believe in giving their respect to them. But listen, friend, I could call names of people that you know. They weren't crucified for me. I wasn't baptized in their name. And I'm going to tell you, they're not going to take an ounce of the glory of the cross away. I'm going to glory in the cross. I know what washed my sins away. Thank you, Jesus. God forbid, Paul said, that I should glory, saving the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, right here he's saying almost the same thing in 1 Corinthians 1. When he pleased with the Corinth church, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? He said, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. The city should say, I baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. And besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words. Not with wisdom of words. Oh, I'm not here to give you an English lesson tonight. I'm not here to entertain your mind with descriptive adjectives and symbols. No, and I'm not here just to hoop and holler, jump up and down, clap my hands and run either. I'm here to share with you an old story of how a Savior came from glory. He came to die for such a wretch as you and me. Hallelujah. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Oh, I don't want to negate the potentiality of the cross with my egoism or my selfishness. I don't want to take away from its allure and attraction. And I say to you singers, when the time comes when they listen more to you than they do the song and the cross you sing up, something's wrong with you. I say to you preachers, when the time comes they look more at you and your method, your personality, and the way you deliver than they do the story you tell. There's something wrong. I say to us as a church, when the time comes that our services or our buildings or our outward accomplishments take away from the splendor of the cross, there's something wrong. I want you to see the glory of the cross. You see, in verse 18, Paul said, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. To the Grecian mind, it was an exercise in foolishness to die on a cross. It was reserved for the common criminal. The most ignominious, base, low, mean way to die was to die on a cross. A Roman citizen didn't have to die that way. They could be beheaded, my friend. But to die on a cross was reserved for the petty thief and the common criminal. And to the Grecian mind trained into man raising up himself by his own bootstraps and man helping him own self and man's salvation was with himself, to think that someone could die for you, to stand in your place, to take the torture and the pain and the curse for you, that was alien, that was foreign to their thinking. But you see, there's a glory in that short of the glory of God. I submit to you, friend, with from my heart, that I couldn't do what Jesus did for me. As I said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3, verse 10. You see, I was sinful. I knew that. But Jesus was sinless. 1 Peter 2:22 said, who did no sin? Neither was guile found in his mouth. Hebrews 7:26 said of him, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. 2 Corinthians 5:21 said of him, he became sin for us who knew no sin. 1 John 3:5 said, in him is no sin. So you see, the reason he could stand in my place, he was the only pure man ever to be born of a woman. He was the only one that had stainless innocence. He was the only one that had never defiled his garments, that had never said a word he shouldn't have said, gone a place he shouldn't have gone, done a deed he shouldn't have done. And he elected of his own free will to stand in my place and to suffer the shame for me and to die for me that I might live. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Oh, that cross is my bridge over troubled waters. That cross is my song in a nighttime of despair. That cross is my warmth in a winter of coldness. That cross is my ticket out of here, friend. That cross is my reason for living. That cross is why I've got a song in my heart tonight. And I'm going to glory in it. I'm going to glorify, magnify, eulogize, lift up. I'm going to exalt it. It's the power of God and of salvation. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. The perhaps followers of these two kinds of people today are those that always want you to do a miracle, and these others with their horn-rimmed glasses and dictionaries under their arms, trying to find God in the dusty archives of libraries. Oh, friend, the Jews seek after a sign, or require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. How are you going to reach those kind? But we preach Christ crucified. You may not like it, but that's what we're going to preach. Don't come out here and try to listen to somebody talk about is there life on Mars, or splitting the atom, or nuclear fission, or the danger of manufacturing poisonous gases in around this area. I ain't going to preach on that. I'm going to preach the cross. Don't even come out here and expect me to preach on racism or politics. Look, that's a dirty word. I tell you, I don't intend to dirty the lily white garments of the gospel in the mud hole of politics. I'm going to preach the cross. I'm going to talk the cross. I'm going to magnify the cross. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. Jews require a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, well, a stumbling stone, you see, and unto the Greeks, foolishness, and unto the Jews, a stumbling stone. I could go into this foolishness. The Greeks feel towards the cross, the Grecian mind. And really, have you ever thought about it, sir? Laying on your bed at night, a cross, a man hanging on it. What's there in that? Have you ever thought about that? Maybe even to you, it's kind of strange, because you need to get to Denny's after church or Sir Pizza, and, you know. Really, you're looking at that new suit on sale, and maybe you're thinking about that new car. What's the cross got to do with it? You're thinking of a new choir number, and you're thinking of the new visual aids that your class can use. The cross, that's a remote thing. I'm going to tell you something. Every last one of us better never, ever lose the vision, the picture, and the meaning of Calvary. When we do close this church up, burn her to the ground, you just as well forget even coming together, because you've lost the meaning of it. I do not want to detach anything from the glory of the cross. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see, there was more compressed in those 3 hours, as it were, hanging there, that Jesus did for all humanity than the 300s of years that were ever lived before. Jesus did more for sin, sick, suffering humanity on those few hours on that cross than all the philosophers and all the philanthropists and all of the school teachers and all of the politicians and all of the kings and all the money of the world could have done. In one day, in a few short hours, he settled the account. Oh, he did more in that few little short moments of time than had been done before then. I purposely have skipped some scriptures that I want to pick up now. Paul said in verse 18, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Now, I'm not trying to kick higher education in the teeth. I might kind of mess up his shoe shine and smudge his face a little bit and bash his nose in, knock a few teeth out, because some of these smart alecks that think education is the answer to everything. This paralytic condition has come into our ranks. We think that we get smart in the head, it'll change people's hearts. What we really need is hard hearts and cool heads instead of hard heads and cool hearts anyhow. And you might have a brain full of knowledge and have a heart empty of the power of God. You hear me now? You hear me? Don't you get up here and take an ounce of glory from the cross. Don't you dare infringe upon its territorial rights. It belongs to Jesus Christ. It's His glory and His glory alone. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Had not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. You see, my friend, God made foolish the wisdom of this world. So our hope is not in gold-keyed college professors that understand Einstein's theory of relativity and also can build a hydrogen bomb, that may know how to put a skyscraper together, but they also know how to put a nuclear warhead on top of an intercontinental ballistic missile, that may know how to give the chemical analysis of the blood and tell you what's wrong with you in your body, but they also know how to manufacture poisonous gases, that may be able to operate on you with open-heart surgery, but that same ingenious brain is concocting computer technology to control your mind. Oh, my brother, your hope is not in man's wisdom. You better remember the glory of the cross is what we better understand. After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. They couldn't find him out that way. In the dusted bookshelves, they didn't find him. Yes, my brother, you can't find him that way. The world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God elected to go at it a different way. To let common men with common interests, with a common gospel, common salvation, a common experience, a common faith, preach to common people with common results, with common power, and a common denominator called Jesus. That's the way He elected to do it. And God's way is always the best way. The world by wisdom knew not God. When I take a glimpse of that hill, lonely, windswept Golgotha, under the darkest shadow that overshadowed the earth, and amidst the loudest thunder that ever shook the mountains, all the hell dogs of hell charged with their bayonets against the sinless Son of God. When I see it as a vortex, as a square one, as a center of the circumference, when I see that Calvary became the focal point, became the pinpoint of history, became that manufactured point in time on which destiny was revolving, I look up there. That was not just a mere man hanging up there. That was not just Mary's baby. That wasn't just Joseph's boy that was born and brought up and worked in a carpenter shop. No. That wasn't just a common, ordinary, average garden variety individual that was hanging on that cross. I'd like to take a look at who was hanging up there. Because to the world, it was just another man. The likes of Plato or Socrates or Aristotle or some other great man could take the place. But that wasn't just a man hanging up there, friend. Because when I examined that the world by wisdom knew not God, I look at him up there, and I'll tell you who was hanging up there. To the architect, you see, he that was hanging up there was the chief cornerstone. 1 Peter 2 and verse 6, the chief cornerstone was hanging on that cross. You see, to the artist, you know, he was the one altogether lovely. Rembrandt would have told you that in Van Gogh. You see, we read in Song of Solomon 5:16, he's the one altogether lovely. So the one hanging on that cross is the one altogether lovely. And you see, to the astronomer, he's the bright and the morning star. Revelation 22:16. So I'm telling you, who was hanging on that cross was the bright and the morning star. You see, the baker. To the baker, he's the living bread. John 6:51. You know who was hanging on that cross? He was the living bread. The living bread was hanging on that cross. The living bread was hanging on that cross. To the biologist with his microscope and his test tube, Jesus is the life. John 14:6. Do you know who was hanging on that cross? He was the life. The giver of all breath. The giver of all energy. The giver of all existence. He that flung stars off of his fingertips. The giver of life that created Adam out of the dust. He's the one that was hanging on that cross. You see, to the bride, Jesus is the bridegroom. In Matthew 9:15, Revelation 21 and 9, do you know who was hanging on that cross? The bridegroom was hanging on that cross. You see, my friend, to the builder, he was the sure foundation. Isaiah 28:16. Let me tell you, in a world of shakiness, in a world of unstableness, in a world that don't know where to build, you know who was hanging on that cross? The sure foundation was hanging up there. The sure foundation. You see, on that cross, to the carpenter, he was the nail and the door. Isaiah 22:23 is the nail, and the door is out of John 10, verse 9. Do you know who was hanging on that cross? The door was hanging on that cross, into which you can find the access to all blessings of life. And on that cross, I believe with all my heart, that there, as we see, on that cross is the disconsolate. He's the comforter to the disconsolate. You see, somebody that can't be consoled, that feels they can't find comfort. He is the comforter. John 14:18. You know who was hanging up there? The comforter was hanging up there. The one that can speak peace to your troubled mind. The one that can give you a reason for living. The one that can give you energy when your strength's all gone. The one that can whisper sweet love words in your ear. That comforter was a hanging up there. You telling me I'm not going to glory in the cross? No way, Ray. I'm going to glory in the cross. You see, to the doctor, he's the great physician. The great, great, great physician. James 5, verse 14. Is there any sick among you? Let me call the elders of the church. Let them pray over him. Anoint him in the name of the Lord. Pray, he shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. Matthew 8:17 said the same thing. So you see, sir, the great physician was hanging on that cross. The one that raised Lazarus from the dead. The one that made blind eyes open. Deaf ears unstopped. Dumb tongues to talk. Lame to leap like a hart. Fed 5,000. Men with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That doctor, the great physician, was hanging on the cross. To the educator, he's the superb teacher. John 3, verse 2. Nobody's ever taught like Jesus. He made vehicles of proof of such commonplace incidences as a lost coin, or the widow casting in her mite, or the lilies of the field. He just picked up commonplace incidences. Oh, he was a superb teacher. Do you know who was hanging on that cross? Somebody that spoke more profoundly than Aristotle or Plato could ever speak. The teacher was hanging on that cross. You see, to the engineer, he was the new and the living way. Hebrews 10, verse 20. Let me tell you something, builder of highways. Let me tell you somebody that might build a tunnel through the Alps or design a 747. Let me talk to you. The one that engineered the universe. The one that engineered salvation. The one that engineered redemption's plan. The one that engineered the way out of death was hanging on that cross. Was the rose of Sharon, Song of Solomon 2, verse 1, and the lily of the valley. Do you know why sweet fragrances are in your life? Do you know why you can feel good? Because the rose of Sharon was crushed on the old rugged cross. That was the rose of Sharon up there. And the next time you go down in a dark, dank valley of discouragement, and some of you, it would take a 24-hour-a-day psychologist to travel around with you to keep you on the uppity up. You've got so many highs and so many lows. But the Holy Ghost has done for you what no psychologist could do.
And let me talk to you, friend. Let me speak something to you. The reason why when you get down in that valley like you often do, and you don't give up and die, and you don't backslide and get bitter, is because in the valley you found a lily of the valley. You found a lily of the valley. Well, do you know who was on that cross? The lily of the valley was on that cross. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! To the genealogist, he is the name above every name. Philippians 2 and 9. Oh, you can run the lineage in the archives of Mormons research to find who is in your background. But let me tell you, the name above every name was a hanging on that cross. Not a common clod, not an everyday clodhopper, not just some Galilean, not some carpenter's son, not just some ordinary citizen, but the name above every name was hanging on that cross. To the geologist, he's the rock of ages. Isaiah 26 and 4. Say, geologist, you may take your crowbar and your hammer and your pick and you go to the mountains and you try to ascertain the age of the hills and you put it under the telescopes and microscopes and try to find out how old the Grand Canyon is. Do you know who was hanging up there on that cross? Do you know who? It was the rock of ages. The rock that's higher than I am. The rock that's higher than you are. And let me tell you, to the hearts of culturists, he's the true vine. In John 15, 1. So the true vine was hanging up there. To the herbalist, yes, to the herbalist. He was the cluster of camphor, yes, and the root of Jesse. Yes, Song of Solomon 1:14, and he was the root of Jesse. Yes, he was. You ought to read about that in Isaiah 11. And hanging up there was a cluster of camphor, and the root of Jesse was hanging up there. Amen. 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 You see, hanging up there, my friend, on that old rugged cross, stained with blood, so divine, was to the jeweler, he was the precious stone. First Peter 2:6. So a precious stone was hanging up there. And to the jurist, he is the faithful and true witness. Revelation 3:14. You know who was hanging up there? The faithful and true witness. You see, to the judge, he's the righteous judge, the judge of all the earth. 2 Timothy 4:8. You know who was hanging up there? The righteous judge, the judge of all the earth. Look up, me brother. Let me tell you, to the king, he's the king of kings and the lord of lords. Revelation 19:15. You know who was hanging up there? Do you know who was hanging up there? His scepter might have been a reed. His robe might have been an old peasant's gown. His crown might have been a crown of thorns. His diamonds might have been the spit that ran down his cheeks. But my brother, that was the king of kings that was hanging up there. That was the king of kings that was hanging up there. Praise the Lord. To the lawyer, he is the counselor and the advocate. Isaiah 9 and verse 7 and 1 John 2:1. So the counselor was hanging up there, and the advocate was hanging up there. To the lonely, he is the abiding companion. Hebrews 13 and 5. You know who was hanging up there? The one that'll go with you through 6 troubles and through 7. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. The one that'll help you raise your children. The one that'll be with you when you lose your health. The one that'll stay there through the valley of death. You see, the abiding companion was hanging up there. You see, to the metaphysician, he is the author and the finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12, 2. Not only was the author hanging up there, but listen to the devil, the curtain hadn't come down yet, the last act of the drama's not over yet, the trumpet hadn't sounded yet, and you might think, devil, you've got everything under your control and this world is your kingdom, but the finisher of our faith is hanging up there, and what he started on time. one of these days. That's the reason why I'm a glorying in the cross. I'm a glorying in the cross. You see, to the musicians and Brother Brenda Rutledge and Sister Brenda Rutledge, Sister Brenda and others that know the importance of music and appreciate the tireless hours of practice. And if Beethoven was here, he said one time when he heard thunder that was God at his organ. And oh, a musician, a real musician, appreciates the music that he finds in the instruments. To the musician, he's the new song in Revelation 5 and verse 9. It's 10 of the redeemed. They're going to sing a new song. You know what was hanging up there? A new song was hanging up there. A new song was hanging up there. Not a worn out melody, not a ragtag monotonous repetition of deafening or deepening rock and roll music, but a new song was hanging up there. A new song was hanging up there. That's right. You see, to the newspaper man, he's the good tidings of great joy to all people. Luke 2 verse 10. You know who's hanging up there? Good tidings of great joy to all people. To all people. To the oculus, he's the light of the eye. Oh yes, the way was hanging right up there. Some of you silly simpletons that think you want a glory in money or in education, lift up your eyes on the Feast of Calvary. He made the way. He is the way. He was the way. To the potter, he was the vessel of honor. 2 Timothy 2 and 21. You see, a potter makes many a vessel, and not all of them turn out good. But Calvary was the outstanding achievement of God's mind. Calvary was a success story turned wrong side out. It had the appearance of a flop and a failure. But looking with 2,000 years of 2020 hindsight, I say Calvary was a success. I say Calvary, give us a vessel of honor. I say Calvary, give us somebody called Jesus that we can brag about when we're around kings or philosophers or rich men. He's a vessel of honor. That's right. Let me tell you, friend, what we took to you, to the preacher. He's the Word of God. John 1 and verse 1. And Hebrews 4 and verse 12. You may tell me who was hanging up there. Who was hanging up there? The Logos was hanging up there. Who was hanging up there? The Word of God was hanging up there. The one that said, let there be light. And there was light was hanging up there. The one that took his yard stick and divided the water from the land. He was hanging up there. Oh, yes. He's the Word of God. Praise the Lord. To the ruler. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. In Revelation 1 verse 5. You see, I said his scepter was a reed. And they spit in his face. And it didn't look like he had a kingdom. But oh, if you could see him now. And if you can see him when he comes, you'll change your tune. He's the ruler of the kings of this earth. He's going to put down all kingdoms. There's going to be one. Thine is the kingdom. He's not going to share it with any earthly monarch. There'll not be any such thing as some other king sharing the throne. It's his. It's his. It's his. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. You see, to the sailor, to the sailor. He is the queller of storm and wind and waves. He silenced the wind and the waves. You can read it in Luke, if you want to, 4:41, or Mark 4:41. You may tell you who was hanging up there. The one that said to the waves, "Peace be still," and then laid down like a puppet dog. Let me tell you, friend, to the sculptor, he's the living stone. 1 Peter 2:4. You know who was hanging up there? The rock that followed Israel through the wilderness. You mean to tell you who was hanging up there? The rock that water came out of when it was spitting. 1 Corinthians 10:4 said Christ was that rock. You see, be nuts, I'll remember that. You know who was hanging up there? The living stone was hanging up there. The living stone was hanging up there. Let me say to you, my friend, to the student, he's the incarnate truth. 1 John 14, the incarnate truth was hanging up there. To the slave, he's the redeemer. Yes, 3:13 of Galatians, you know who was hanging up there? A redeemer was hanging up there. To the statesman, he's the desire of all nations. Haggai 2:7. Oh, they don't want him now. A lot of people have no time for him now. And some of you haven't really put him in your plans in living, or dying, or money, or home, or future. You don't want him in your mind. You don't want him in your home. You don't want to include him. But I'm going to tell you, he's the desire of all nations. And there'll come a day when every knee's going to bow, and every tongue's going to confess. There'll come a day when you wish you had chosen Jesus Christ. He's not a pretty sight to look on now, with spittle and with a crown of thorns and with the horrible look of a man that's going through excruciating pain. But that Jesus is a desire of all nations. I desire him, don't you? I desire him in my church. I desire him in my preaching. I desire him in my singing. I desire him in my worship. I desire him in my praying. I desire him in my home. I desire him in my job. Servant, he's the good master. Ephesians 6:9. The good master was up there. To the shepherd, he was the good shepherd. The good shepherd. John 10, if you want to read it, and verse 11. He, the good shepherd, was hanging up there. Oh, to the traveler, he is the new and the living way. Hebrews 10:14 and John 14:6. He's hanging up there. The new and the living way. Some of you tried everything. Everything and everything. Now why don't you try Jesus? He's the new and the living way. To the thirsty, he's the giver of living water. John 4:10. The giver of living water was hanging up there. To the toiler, he's the giver of rest. Matthew 11:28. The giver of rest was hanging up there. To the theologians, again, he's the author and the finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12:2, he was a hanging up there. Oh, to the unclean, he's the fountains opened up in the house of David. And to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. Zechariah 13:1. There was a fountain hanging up there. A fountain hanging up there. A fountain that a sinner can plunge in and lose all their guilty stains. A fountain that can wash you from your sin. A fountain that can cleanse you from your iniquity. There was a fountain hanging up there. Can you say amen? Amen. You see, to the widow, he's the husband. Isaiah 54:5. My friend, the husband and the husbandman both was hanging up there. To the wise, he's the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1:30. My friend, to the weak, he's the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:24. The power of God was hanging up there, friend. Oh, just shut her down, okay? To the zoologist, he was the lion of the tribe of Judah, and he was the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. John 1:21 or 1:29, and Revelation 5:5, there was a lamb hanging up there. There was a lion hanging up there. There was a fountain hanging up there. There was a door hanging up there. There was a good shepherd hanging up there. There was a rose of Sharon hanging up there. There was a pruning iron hanging up there. There was bread hanging up there. There was water hanging up there. That's the reason I'm rolling in the cross. That's the reason I'm alive. Saving the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right.
The glory of the cross. Oh Lord.
Lord Jesus.
As man for man was made a curse, the claims of law which he had made, he himself paid. His fingers made the bow which grew the thorns that crowned his brow. The nails that pierced his hand were mine.
Oh, yes.
In secret places he designed. He made the forest where there sprung the tree on which his body clung. He died upon a cross of wood, yet made the hill on which it stood. The sky that darkened over his head, by him upon the earth was spread. The sun that hid from him its face, by his decree was posed in space. The spear which pierced his side and brought precious blood was tempered in the fires of God. The grave in which his body was laid was hewn in rocks his hands had made. The throne on which he now appears was his from everlasting years. But a new glory crowns his brow. A new glory. You know what it is? And every knee to him shall bow. The glory of the cross. Let's praise him one more time.
Thank you, Lord.
you to do tonight. I want you to bring yourself. I want you to stand down here as if you were standing at the foot of Calvary and try to catch a fresh glimpse of that old broken cross. I have not tried to paint the crafty descriptions of the pain. You know it well. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. But I've tried to show you the glory of the cross, the backside of Calvary. Let your eyes see what the Romans and the mob, the Pharisees, couldn't see. I suppose it'll haunt me to my dying day. But the vision that I caught of the people that were around the cross, the Romans, the guards, they have their fulfillment today in the military might of the world. The Pharisees, the scribes, they find their answer in formalism, dry rituals, and empty commandments of religion, so called. Then you've got the hoi polloi, which is the great unwashed, just the common people who are curious onlookers, gazing. Then you've got that little humble band of faithful followers that stay by. I'm not trying to be dramatic. I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to ask you the question. As you come down here tonight, into which group are you going to stand? I know where I'm going to stand. I'm going to gaze upon that cross, and I'm going to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Would you come tonight? Everybody that will, come and stand with us tonight.
Thank you.
I want to sing a song. Oh. Sister Brenda, I want to sing the old rugged cross. Brother Rutledge, help us out here. I want to sing the old rugged cross.
On a hill far away.
Raise your hands, would you, Joseph?
Did an old rugged cross leave a lump of grain and shame? And I love that old
glory.
Yeah.
worship the Lord.